I perceive the spirit of Arsenio Hall is still alive in the earth. Thank you. Well, here we are in August, the dog days of August, which means in just, what, 3 more weeks maybe, 4 at the outside, we'll actually know who actually still attends our Father's house. So thank you for being here this morning and giving me hope that the rest of the family will get home before winter. We have some newcomers among us, and I'm pursuing a series of teachings in the book of Ephesians. And so it's necessary to keep looping back and forward, so that we keep the continuity of thought. Jimmy, I'm so delighted to see your wife is with you this morning. I'd begun to think she'd run out on you. We began this series. I'm just kidding. I know Jane Amory. She's precious. We began this series on Ephesians in the book of Hebrews, because it's important to understand that as we're dealing with the book of Ephesians, Paul is not addressing any particular church problem. He is, in fact, exalting Jesus the Christ. And in the first 3 chapters of the book, he tells us what we are to believe concerning our relationship to Christ. And in the last 3 chapters, he tells us how our lives should look in light of who we are in Christ Jesus. So, we're going to do some review to bring us back up to the chain of thought, because I realize if I were to stand here and ask you what I preached on last week, you'd kind of go. And then eventually remember, it wasn't me. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have the statement of God's pre-creation intention for us as his heirs. Listen to it again. For he did not submit to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking. But one has testified somewhere asking, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. The angel is testifying to God about this creation called man, upon whom God has given great glory and delegated authority over all of his creation. That was the intention, that you would rule and subdue and bring the culture of heaven on display into the earth. That you, as the Son of God, would be the accurate reflection of your Heavenly Father on display. That's the intention, the pre-creation intention of God. For in subjecting all things to him, that is man, you left nothing that is not subject to him, but right now we don't see that, do we? Why? Because we forfeited that destiny in the fall. And so God's predetermined remedy was the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So it goes on to say, but we do see him, speaking of Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for whom? For everybody who was lost to the Father. Jesus came to reconcile the family of God, lost to God, back to God. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, still speaking of Jesus, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. If you have the same Father as Jesus, what does that make you in relationship to Jesus? He is your older brother. He is also the Lord of glory. He is also our King. He is also our model. He's also our example. He's also the one who puts His Spirit in us so that we can behave like Him on behalf of the Father. Now, these are the facts of Scripture. Now, I'm going to come back to this next couple of verses here in a moment, but we'll just read through them. It was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author and salvation through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father, for which reason He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. When He says, the children whom God has given me, what's that relationship to Him? He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So all of our identities are now tied up in who Christ is to us and what we have become to Him. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He likewise also partook of the same, that through His death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Now that was the pre-creation intention of God as described in Hebrews chapter 2. In the Father-Son template that we engage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, look at this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 speaks about our adoption as sons of the Father because He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in Himself. We saw that we also have an inheritance in Christ in verse 11 of chapter 1. We have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purposes, who works all things after the counsel of His will. What does predestined mean? I'm going to keep shooting this thing in the head till it doesn't trouble you anymore. Predestination is not about you get to go to heaven and you go to hell by predestination. All right. Predestination was the fact that God intended for humans to be His heirs. His choices were humans and angels, and He chose humans. And the angels, a third of them, didn't like that job description, serving a lower vessel, so they rebelled. Now, our complete redemption, the guarantee of our ultimate presence in God for eternity, is that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, as Paul talks about our redemption, he talks about our redemption as from and into. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was our existence as what Paul will call strangers and aliens to the covenant of promise. We were outside God's activity. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. And He raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We moved from being driven by the lusts of our flesh, the desires and appetites, into a new nature that has an eternal perspective. Now, you have access to the mind of Christ so that you're able to see life through a different lens. I'm so thrilled that you're so thrilled about the realities that are yours in Christ. Because if we don't begin to embrace the truth, we will continue to live in a linear perspective. But you have access to the mind of Christ. It's possible through the Holy Spirit to see from an eternal point of view and understand the life you're living within a context that makes sense by the Spirit. Our salvation is not a result of good works. How many of you thought you had to work your way into heaven at one point? Okay, how many of you, you know, if I do more good than bad, then maybe God, you know, I can earn some standing with Him. That's nonsense. Now, religion would have you do that. Relationship says, my Father is my Father, whether I misbehave or not. Okay? The relationship is not changed by my misbehavior. How many of you still love your children when they misbehave? Well, if you love them, what do you think God is towards you? I mean, He loved you when you're dead in transgressions and sin. You think He still loves you now that you're His? Come on, wake yourself up. Thanks, you needed that. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? You don't do good works to get access to His presence. Because you have access to His presence, good works are now a part of the way you live your life. And it's not a function of you going to do something for God. You can't do anything for God. Get that notion out of your head. Because we are His workmanship. He's the one. It is His might and power that works in you. It is not you working to gain His might and power. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The stuff that comes out of you now that can be considered good works are not your attempt to be validated to God, it is the validation of God through you. You know, I was with some international people for the last few days. I'll mention in more detail here in a minute. But one of the things that was spoken that caught my attention was their observation of American culture that has its origin in Christianity. And part of it is that the people here are nice. Now, this is somebody who doesn't have your blinders, coming from another culture, said, you know, I walk up to the elevator and they go, no, please, you first. And I come to the cafeteria and they say, here, let me help you be seated. You know, I've heard this from several international friends. Because in other cultures that had a different origin, common courtesy is not common. And I've been in those cultures, and I will tell you, they are by and large self-serving and rude. So when they come here, they're just taken aback by how nice everybody is. People actually say, good morning, as they pass by. Or they'll say, how are you doing? And don't stick around long enough to hear your answer. We are His workmanship, which God prepared, doing good works, which He prepared that we should walk in beforehand so that we would walk in them. You used to walk in a darkened mindset and did whatever you felt like you wanted to do. Now you've been given a higher nature, and so it has modified the way you walk through life, how you think, and what you give yourself to. Is that not true? It is the Spirit of God at work in you. Now, with His workmanship activated in us, we assume a new responsibility. See, when you are living in darkness, your primary concerns are you. But when you come into Christ, you have a new set of concerns, and it's the rest of people around you. Doesn't it seem just a tad odd to you that for no apparent reason you care about somebody else's welfare? You know? Whatever happened to the old selfish you? Good, if they die, that's one less in line to the cashier. Now you stop, kneel, and say, somebody help me here. We have a new nature. And that nature causes us to remember that once we were separate from Christ, once we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, once we were strangers to the covenants of promise, once we had no hope in the world, but now in Christ, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the dividing wall. Anytime there are two groups separated, the way you get them united is in Christ. There is no political, no philosophical, no economic solution to the division between people groups. We become one in Christ because He is the peace that the world seeks. Now, in moving forward through chapter 2, we see what Christ has done in reconciling us to the Father. Because we were strangers and aliens. And now He says this: because of what Christ has done, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. We were at one time strangers and aliens to the kingdom of God. Now we have been brought near. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he reminds us that now we are strangers and aliens in the kingdom to the former way of living. We're in the kingdom, but we are still alien to this world. You used to be alien to the kingdom. Now it's God's intention to make you alien to the world because we are sojourners here. We have a home, and this is not it. Okay? So while we're here, there should be something about our sojourn that distinguishes that path from the path we used to live. And that's the life of Christ on display through us. Now, I want to hit this verse 20 again through the next three. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, say whole building, that's not a physical, that's not brick and mortar. It's not this congregation. It is what the Spirit is doing in assembling the corporate man in the earth. You're part of the corporate man. It's hard for Americans to get a hold of that because we've lived such an independent lifestyle for so long in our history. But the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Where is the temple of God? You are living stones that are being fitted together with other living stones to be the habitation of God, both here in the earth and in eternity. Because at the conclusion of all this, when Jesus hands everything back to the Father, God will be all in all. Oh, you're wrinkling your foreheads. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God. Now, there are a couple of things about to happen. As we go into chapter 3, Paul says, for this reason. What reason? All the stuff we just reviewed. And then when we get to chapter 4, we make the transition from the first three chapters into the last three chapters. And it begins with, therefore. Now, when you see therefore in the Scriptures, you need to look and see what is therefore. Okay? That's an old adage. I'm surprised you're chuckling. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles. God appointed him to carry the message of hope to the likes of us. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief being the two chapters we've just looked at. There was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. I'll come back to these elements in a moment. To be specific, now here is the specific mystery that he's talking about, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What were the promises? That in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's promise to Abraham that in the future there would come one in out of his line through whom all the nations, all the ethnic groups that are described as nations, all of them would be able to be engrafted into that root, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Did you know that whenever the Lord reveals something, there has to be a way to put it into practice? Paul is going to spend the last three chapters talking about how the administration of the mystery is to be executed at the human level. So he's building up to how should we then live? And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom that he held within himself to the appropriate time, might be made known through the church. It was held until the church could come into being, because the church is the body of Christ in the earth, the assemblage into Christ of those who will respond to the gospel of the kingdom, so that what God's eternal, pre-eternal wisdom was might be known to the authorities and principalities in the heavenly realm. Now, what that means, in part, is this. The angels who rebelled said, look, we are not going to serve a lower creation. They were unwilling to do the service for which they were created because the angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. But God didn't tell them that. He just told them, serve them. Satan and a third of them said, forget this, we ain't doing it. And they did everything they could to try to kill us and to kill every deliverer that God sent along the way, including Jesus. But in the resurrection, after the short-lived victory of the so-called demonic over the wisdom of God, Christ rose from the dead, taking captivity captive, and making it possible for God himself, by his Spirit, to indwell the lower order, which will judge angels in the end. They didn't see that coming. Might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access through faith to him. Now, I'm aware that the yet unredeemed areas of your soul sometimes jump up in your way. And because you are hosting the Spirit of God, who is attempting to train your spirit to rule over your soul, things will occur so that the weakness in your soul is made manifest to you. Because God intends for that weakness to be brought under the subjection and rule of God's Spirit in you. He helps you in that process by giving you access to the mind of Christ, which in part is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. How many times have you been reading the Bible and saw something you've read before but you had never seen it? Okay, that's the Spirit of revelation at work in you. And it is the intention of God that when these things come up, You bring it to Him. He didn't allow it to pop up for you to go into self-condemnation and retreat from His presence, which is the typical human response in the counseling sessions I have. This says that we have access to boldly come into His presence. Hebrews says that it is the blood that sprinkles our conscience from dead works. We're able to pass through the veil, that is the veil of His flesh, right into the presence of God. So when that stuff comes up, running in the other direction because you're ashamed that God might have noticed is foolishness. The place to go is to God and say, okay, it's happened again. Now, what do you want to do about this? It's not a moment of self-accusation or self-flagellation. It is, okay, I can see this weakness. It's been here for a while. What do you intend to do about it? I'm your workmanship, and this puts a blemish on my representation of you. What are you going to do? As opposed to, what am I going to do about this? I'm inclined to sing a song, but I think I'll hold on to chapter 4. You are just gluttons for punishment. No, seriously, I'm going to hold on to it. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. My tribulations are your glory. Now, in practical terms, it means this. Death works in me that life might work in you. That's the principle. If you don't understand this one thing, God has every intention of killing you. As often as you pop up, He intends to shoot that part of you in the head. Because He intends for you to look like His presentation of Himself through you, so others know it's more than just you. And the composite of us as the corporate man puts Him on greater display. He absolutely intends to conform you to the image of His dear Son. Absolutely intends to do that. So why are you treating me this way is the absolutely incorrect response. What are you trying to train me in is what you ought to be asking. Don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Remember, this was written in prison. Ephesians is like number 7 or 8 of the 13 or 14 he wrote, depending on who you credit Hebrews as the author. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. So that this person on the inside, the real you, stands up and fully occupies this fleshy garment. If you have a sleeve, put your hand up under it, wherever that sleeve is. Okay, this area right here, where your hand is between your skin and your garment, that's where the weakness in your soul resides. And it's God's intention to remove that weakness from you so you can fully occupy your skin and be the complete in Christ person He had in His mind for you. He's got a picture of what you're going to be, and you may as well get on with it. You do that by choosing to go forward. Okay? Some of you allow your moments of weakness to rob you of your forward journey for weeks, months, or years. And inevitably you come back. But in the meantime, you've missed all the opportunity for greater transformation that could have occurred if you had simply said, Lord, can we start over? Sooner than when you decided to say, Lord, can we start over? In the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Here's something I want you to understand. Faith is a choice. It's a choice you have to make over and over and over. And when you make the choice to step forward, then the experiential reality of what you've stepped into becomes your possession. You know, as I'm dealing with those who are losing family members, I can remember doing this myself. I knew that my stepfather was going to die. And I went to the telephone, and I picked it up, and I pretended to receive the news. And then I put the phone back down. And it wasn't anything like the reality. Because it hit me in the guts. It stupefied my mind to the place. I'm standing there trying to pack. I've got a pair of socks in each hand. I'm looking at the suitcase. And I can't remember what I'm supposed to do with the socks. There were half a dozen couples that came into my home to comfort me. And I remember thinking, I wonder why they're here. Because the reality that you step into is beyond your ability to imagine. When the Lord calls you to something, when he requires a specific act of obedience from you, the one thing you can't imagine, and all of the scenarios you can come up with why you shouldn't do it, the one thing you can't imagine is the grace that will attend you in your obedience. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up. How full can you get? Filled up with the fullness of God. Don't you wish you believed that? So you have to make a choice as to whether or not you're going to believe what God says about you, what His promises are to you, or if you're going to believe what you and everybody else says about you. How many of you know you're not fit to walk this walk? But Christ makes you fit to walk this walk and puts a challenge before us that we'll get to in a few weeks. All right, now to Him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory, where? In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. How is Jesus going to be glorified in the church if all you do is sit and listen to somebody teach? Okay. You have a calling from God that's to be activated by revelation of the Spirit to move through your life. Now, I want to pick up several things out of verse 3, 4, and 9 to bring to your attention and make some comments about. In verse 3, Paul says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Verse 4, you can read and understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. I want you to notice mystery, revelation, insight, administration from an apostle. Okay? Apostolic grace functions in that realm. It's not just intellectual understanding. There is a grace that attends the apostolic to look into the mysteries of God in their generation. Remember, Paul said that this particular revelation was held inside God from ages past until there was a church. Because it was through the church He intended for His manifold wisdom to be made known to the principalities and authorities in heavenly places. He held that in Himself. Remember, there was an occasion where the disciples were asking Jesus, just the day prior to the day of His ascension, He said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And He said, it is not for you to know the times and epochs appointed by the Father. But He did not say, there will never be a generation who doesn't know the time. Revelation is progressive. The insights that God wants to give in any particular generation requires that we have apostolic and prophetic personages gifted in that way to be able to tell us what God is saying in the earth so that we can align ourselves with what's going on. And in the absence of that, we make stuff up. We make stuff up. Think about this now. Election in Calvinism says, well, I'm sorry. You get to go to heaven and you're going to hell. It was predetermined. But if all you have is a linear perspective and you're trying to come to grips with the clear statements of Scripture and all you have is a linear perspective, you can only decide that some are elected and some are not. So Reformed theologians will tell you, well, it's not fair, but that's the way it is. Baloney. If you change to an eternal point of view and realize that God had a choice to choose angels as His heirs or humans as His heirs, it changes the entire landscape of that argument. Can you see that? Because Christ died for all men. God is not willing that any should perish. If He's not willing that any should perish, He could not possibly have said, except you, 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 and you. Okay? But when we are denied access to these functioning gifts in the earth, and they're always there, because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. You know, you have a gift from the Lord. He gave it to you in the Holy Spirit. He gave it to you. You have to decide what you're going to do with it because it's yours. Because when God gives it to you, He does not take it back. But if you give it back to Him, then it's changed. Because what He gave you by the Spirit, He now multiplies by the Spirit when you join it back to Him. And exponentially, what was in you begins to function at a higher level. But you don't have to do that. You can die never having used your gifting. You can deny your destiny in the earth. You can deny your identity as an heir of God. It will not change your destination once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm not a very good Arminian because I'm not operating from a fear-based theology any longer. I understand some life-changing aspects of what it means to be a son of God. And I am secure in my Father's love and call. I didn't get there in a day, but I'm moving forward in it. Now, I want to come back and say this issue of the mystery, revelation, insight, administration. I and a handful of others from our Father's house attended an apostolic summit in Crystal City from Wednesday through Saturday afternoon. There were three bona fide apostles teaching, two from South Africa, one from the United States, my spiritual father, Sam Solon. In that environment, there was a spirit of wisdom and revelation at work. This convocation was attended by some 400 persons in the flesh and some 12,000 by live streaming. Within our assembly, there were those from Botswana, Bulgaria, Switzerland, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and the United States, and perhaps some others that I'm not aware of. But the magnitude of the revelations that were being disclosed out of the plainly written Scripture, it was like we had cataracts when we read the Scripture until that moment, and our eyes were healed and opened. There was a particular moment when Sam was speaking. You know, somewhere in the Scripture it says that the prophets of old and the angels have wanted to look into these things but could not, because they were reserved for their appointed time. But there was a moment when the atmosphere in the room was suddenly charged. And Sam was standing on the platform describing Jesus standing in the back and what the Lord was saying. Because we were dealing with the concept of the corporate man, The testimony of the Lord in that situation was the very thing I read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. As the Lord stood there with his arms open, looking upward, he quoted Hebrews 2, 12 and 13. I will proclaim your name among my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And we began to sing. And I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children whom you have given me. It was one of those holy ground moments. I'm very attuned to the arguments that are taking place around the reality of whether or not there actually exists apostles and prophets today. My personal testimony is yes, I know them. I know their function. I know their character. I have history with many of them. Now, that alone will get me in a lot of trouble with many of my peers, which concerns me not at all. But I want to help us understand something. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. There's no particular reason for many of you to be engaged in the thought process and activities that I'm engaged in. But I would like to make this observation for your understanding. Whenever the Holy Spirit is commissioned by the Father to release something in the earth, it's possible for anyone of the Spirit to discern that something is happening. Okay. I remember years ago when I was first required of the Lord to stay in this community and pastor this the series of congregations I've pastored before you got here. I asked him not to forget us, but to allow us to be part of whatever it is he's doing in the earth. And repeatedly, the Lord would speak something into my spirit, and I would begin to pursue it and proclaim it. And lo and behold, if you didn't begin to hear it on the radio and see it in Christian publications, the very thing he had spoken to me, others were also hearing. Now, there is a... Are any of you familiar with the phrase, the New Apostolic Revolution? Not many of you. Great controversy surrounding this. And part of the controversy is because of the lack of wisdom many of the participants have exercised in trying to embrace this thing. When Paul talks about bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, realize that there's first the revelation of the mystery, and then the administration of that revelation of that mystery. But when you don't wait on the Lord to understand the administration, you will begin to administrate the new thing out of the old paradigm. For instance, many of those in the New Apostolic Reformation, as it's being vomited out on the earth from America, say this: if you as a local pastor and congregation are not submitted to the government of an apostle, then you're out of the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says that God has given first in the church apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then gifts of miracles and healings, and then governments. Now, in the fivefold, you have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Apostle is not government. Prophet is not government. Teacher is not government. Evangelist is not government. Shepherds. Shepherds, elders, and deacons are the government of the local situation. But what is the role of the apostolic and the prophetic? The prophetic hears what God is saying. The apostle helps us put feet to align with what God is saying. If God is speaking over here, and we're functioning over here, and we don't understand we need to be over here, we'll keep functioning in yesterday's manna. What happens to the manna from yesterday? It turns to worms. Okay. So the apostolic has the grace to help us hear and understand how to respond to what the Spirit of God is saying in the church. I watched this for 4 days. And I came away challenged and affirmed. There was, you know, one of the things they took on was the incongruencies with God's intention of so many forms of church government. They had very strong language about that. I don't mean profanity. I mean just it's evil. Because if we're going to be participants in the ongoing revelatory realm of the Holy Spirit, we've got to be willing to change our love affair with what was to align with what is coming, what now is and what is coming. And those are choices that you have to make. How many of you have ever seen The Prince's Diaries? Okay. How about the animated Aladdin? Okay. Now, both of those films concern themselves with someone who has a higher strata in life than they are now living, because they are ignorant of where they're supposed to be. They're living in the circumstances that was handed to them. And then someone comes to them and says, but you're the princess. You are to marry the princess and rule. The first three chapters of Ephesians is the announcement that you are the princess and you are to marry the princess and rule. But you have to make a choice as to who you're going to believe. Your self-condemnation, the accusations of others, the disqualifying circumstances of your life. But Pastor, you don't know what, I don't care what you've done. When you come to Christ, He eliminates that history and rewrites a future for you. But you have to be willing to say, okay, I'll accept my new standing. Because if you don't, there's no grace to move forward. Faith in this regard is a choice. You have to say yes to the truth and begin to say, show me how to walk in it. And the grace will come and support you. It's kind of like, any of you ever been taught the principle of sowing and reaping? The principle is if you sow money, you'll get money. If you sow cars, you get cars. If you sow houses, you get houses. Now, that's true. But that's not the intention of God. It's one of the principles of God. The intention of God is that we would live in the generosity of His Spirit and be free to give those things, expecting nothing in return. Because when God sends the rain on the unrighteous and the sun on the evil, He's not expecting anything back from them. That's just His nature to give. Now, you can operate in the name it and claim it stuff and still be an orphan in your mind. God will let the principle work for you because the principle is true. But it doesn't authenticate where you are. It doesn't authenticate your relationship. It just says the word is true. You have to make a decision if you will accept your new standing in Christ Jesus. If you will become part of the corporate body of Christ, which means you don't get to live on your own. You have to be in relationship with someone who can help bring you into maturity, because maturity does not happen in isolation. It's not designed for that. I don't care how smart you are in the Word. If your character is still corrupt, you're not mature. So the choice is set before you. Will you choose to accept what God says about you and let the grace that's going to be necessary for the last three chapters to overtake you Would you stand? I've said on many occasions, we'll continue to practice it and continue to say it. If you want to amount to anything in God, you just have to keep saying yes when He shows up. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That means if you're hearing this, you realize you're disconnected from the reality of God, then I recommend you re-engage that reality, that position that was once yours as a son, by being reconciled to your Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to want to move forward in the clarity of wisdom and revelation, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to occupy you in a whole new level. Not only is there baptized with the Spirit, there's being filled again and again by the Spirit. This is part of our inheritance in the earth and the security of the seal that takes us into eternity. All right, bow your heads. It's decision time. Will you accept what the Lord has set before you? If you will, slip your hand up and down. And it is not universal. I didn't expect it to be universal. But for those of us who are willing to go on, God will make a way for you where there seems to be no way to you. Father, today we have heard your word. We have looked at it with our eyes. We are impacted by the reality of the truth that trumps the lies we have believed. You have erased any memory of our sins, and you invite us to move forward into our identity as your heirs, our destiny as your representatives. And until our destination into your presence for eternity comes, I pray that you will give to us increasing measures of grace to walk submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord, embracing the challenges that you put before us to perfect your character in us so you can express yourself more fully through us. For those, Lord, who are hesitant, those who are fearful, I ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to them, to open the eyes of their understanding that they might comprehend with all the saints what is your glorious inheritance in them. Let this be a day of demarcation for us, Lord, where we say again, even though I don't understand fully, Lord, I commit to walk forward with you into your purposes for me and us corporately to the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If you need prayer, the altar is open. We invite our guests to meet with us in the hospitality room out there. The refreshments in the lobby. You are dismissed.
Don't forget the car wash and the hoagie sale.